It's my pleasure to invite Malcolm to come and speak to us. Do come. Malcolm is a good friend of us as a church. For those of you who are perhaps new to us, Malcolm was responsible, really, I guess, for planting us, which is exciting stuff. And so it's great. Malcolm comes and speaks to us regularly, and we're just thrilled to have him with us. So why don't we just welcome him with a round of applause.
Thank you very much for that very lukewarm round of applause. No. I just have to live with it. That's the way it is. It's more to do with my grace than your appreciation. But it's really good to be with you. And you're right, we planted three churches quite a few years ago. One in Dorking, another one along the A31 in Guildford, and then Farnham. And the churches are doing well, and you're doing really well. It's really good to be here. It was good to be at Borden earlier on, another church. And as you know, Mark and Andrew Smith has now left Camberley, planting a church in Newbury. I know Mark's visited here quite a few times. So as part of a family of churches, we continue to build, hopefully, good local churches, but also look to plant churches in different places. And it's great to see those churches grow. I had a picture at Borden this morning that I'll share with you, as if you were, it was like two trawlers. One was a big trawler, more a commercial trawler, more, the other one was like a small fishing boat, and the big one was towing the little one out. And I feel you as a church are responsible in a good way for towing Borden out. And Borden might think, oh well, we can float now. But I don't think the issue is whether Borden can float or not is the key issue. I think the key issue is whether they can fish or not, and whether they can fish and they're capable of fishing. So what I've said to them this morning, it's not my edict, it's just a picture. You can weigh it and reject it if you want. But there's a sense where I think you as a church still have a great responsibility for pulling Borden into deeper water so that they can fish. And some of you still have a part to play, and I would say this, please don't leave it as Borden's out there. See it as part of your ministry as well, and your good-hearted responsibility to encourage them, whether you get involved, whether you give yourself for a season or whatever, support what they're doing, help them, not just so they can float and they can have a few meetings, but actually so they can fish in deep waters for the people, the many people in Borden who don't go to church. 99% of them don't go to church. So there's a big work to do out there. And I think as you do that, God will bless you as a church as well. It's really good to be with you. We were away from Friday and Saturday as leaders, as commission leaders over in Bristol, over 200 leaders there together. And I've taken responsibility for the home counties churches of which you are part, caring for the churches here. So we have 14 or 15 churches that we're looking after, as well as Borden. We have a church plant in Slough. And we also, as I just said, got Mark and Andrew Smith and Beverly have moved to Newbury and planted a church there. So it's exciting to be part of building local churches. That's part of our values, to be part of a family of churches that builds good local churches. And I want to speak to you about being a good local church and how you can play your part in that this morning. If you said to me, I want to be like Stevie Gerrard. Now, some of you have already gone. You know, Stevie Gerrard, who's that? Well, I'm a Liverpool fan and I'm keen on football. He's a footballer. Right, probably one of the greatest footballers around, right? Amen. Amen. Now, so already some of you are turning off, some of you are arguing with me, so this is really good for a preacher, because I've got you engaged. All right, Stevie Gerrard's a brilliant... You say, I'm going to emulate Stevie Gerrard. You can have the kit on. You can have the haircut. You can have the boots, all sorts of stuff. The test is when I throw you a football. First of all, whether you can catch it. Secondly, whether you can control it. Thirdly, whether you can do anything with it and pass it and play as a player in a team. Now, some of you ladies who are lost, some of you might say, well, I want to be more like Mary Berry. That's who I want to emulate, all right? And I think I'm a bit like her. My husband liked what I baked the other week, and I think I've got the gift and the talent and the skill. Well, the real test is not exactly your husband. He might just be being very nice and saying, oh, this is lovely, darling, right? The real test is we put you in a kitchen, we give you all the implements, we give you the cooking facilities, and we give you the ingredients and say, okay, now bake that. And then the test beyond that is you baking it and us tasting it to see whether it's good or not. If some of you were keen on cricket, I would throw this ball to you. And you would say, listen, I'm very good at cricket. I'd say, well, let's see. Let's see how good you are. I'll bowl a ball. I used to play cricket, so I'll bowl a ball. You see whether you can hit it. Or you bowl a ball. Can you reach the other end with the ball? Is it in anywhere in proximity near the wickets or anything like that? Because I tell you, most of us, I generally exaggerate our gifting. Oh, yes, I'm like that. I play golf regularly. I hit a bad shot, and I walk up the fairway saying, Malcolm, you tell people you play golf. And that was just one of the worst non-golf shots you've ever hit. So we do exaggerate what we can do. So sometimes we say, and this is not wrong to say, I want to be like Jesus. That's the right thing to say in church, isn't it? Are you with me? You want to be like Jesus. We want to emulate Jesus. What would Jesus throw to you? It wouldn't be a football. It wouldn't be some ingredients for a cake. It wouldn't be a cricket ball. I'll tell you what Jesus would throw. He would get this. And he would say, let's see what you're like with that. Right? Now, you might say, well, what I've got to do, can I wash the curtains, clean the windows, whatever, go and clean the cars, yet mine's just out on the left, you can do that. That's no problem, needs cleaning. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to learn how to serve. You need to learn how to serve. Jesus served, and he washed people's feet. Now, don't get worried. We're not going to do any foot washing stuff. Because you'll already be thinking, oh, I haven't washed my feet, and someone else is going to wash it, or I've got holes in my socks, or whatever. You can just relax. Relax about having your feet washed today. Maybe some other time. I want to just encourage you this morning about emulating Jesus in serving. One of my favorite jokes is about two little lads, brothers, and they're in the kitchen and they've been eating some cakes, and the last cake is left on the plate, and they're both looking at it wanting this last cake, and Mum decides to kind of teach them a nice kind of spiritual lesson, and she says to them, if Jesus was here, he would let his brother have the last cake. So one of them turns to the other brother and says, you be Jesus. You see, we would like everybody else to be like Jesus in serving us. Isn't that right? But actually, to be like Jesus, we need to take the initiative ourselves in serving others. So on one hand, this is not a recruitment sermon, because I don't exactly know where you need people to serve and help. But knowing a local church, a growing local church, you'll have spaces, you'll have gaps where people can serve and need to serve. So it's not specifically a recruitment sermon because I've been asked to preach it, because there's gaps on a list. And let me just say, my belief is you're not a true Christian unless you've been on a church list somewhere. That's what I believe. If you haven't made coffee for other Christians, you're not yet a Christian, right? Yeah, I think it gets down to the nitty-gritty of serving. That's my Bible. It's not the proper Bible, but that's my Bible. But it's easy to say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the church. I want to be like Jesus without actually washing people's feet or whatever the equivalent should be for us. And it's easy sometimes to say, oh, well, other people can serve. I can't do it. I haven't got a gift or talent. I haven't got the opportunity. I'm under pressure. And I know we can all have seasons where that's true. So not serving is not the unforgivable sin. So I'm not really going to talk so much about the doing, but about the heart. But if you've got the heart, you will do it. You will do it. And you won't be hiding behind excuses, or at worst, laziness. Or at worst, abusing the body of Christ and letting everybody else do all the work and you're just a passenger. And I know there are seasons when we can be like that. Actually, most of us need to be those who serve others. You alright with your drink now? Good, thank you. That's alright, just I thought it was my stomach that was squeaking. But it was the bottle top. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then we need to serve. Serving shows that you have the mind and the spirit of Jesus Christ. Serving is about doing good tasks in a godly attitude. And it's not something that's imposed on you, but it's something you willingly undertake for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel, and for the sake of his church. And it's something that you do because you're motivated by his mercy and his grace towards you. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in view of his mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You don't serve because it makes you saved. No, you serve because you are saved and you're overwhelmed by God's grace and mercy and you're overwhelmed by his call into his purposes that you're willing to get involved. Jesus showed how he would serve. It said he was going to show the disciples the full extent of his love. So I want to read from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm reading from the NIV. John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why, he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The people who build on rock are those who hear the word of God and do it. That illustration is not to do with salvation. It's to do with hearing the word of God and doing it. But to hear the word of God and do it, we need to have more of the Spirit of Jesus and the heart of Jesus in our lives. So I want to talk about serving. I want to talk about being like Jesus and serving. And this is the first point I want to make. Jesus served when under great pressure himself. Jesus served others when he was under massive pressure. We can all be under pressure. I don't know what's going on in your lives. You haven't had great responsibilities. You might have hardships. You might have physical things to deal with. You might have emotional things to deal with, financial things, time, pressure, all of these things. But I want to tell you this, no one here has carried the pressure that Jesus carried. No one. Jesus carries carrying the pressure of being the Savior of the world. It says right at the beginning of John 13, he knew who he was, he knew what he had to do, and he knew he was going to return to the Father. Jesus was going to carry your filthy sin and my filthy sin upon himself. He was going to take the pain and the punishment that you and I deserve. If anybody was under pressure, if anybody could have been distracted, if anybody could have been thinking about themselves, it was Jesus. And yet in the midst of this, he goes and washes the feet of these disciples. As I said, I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know this, it's so easy to look to our own pressure and say, oh, I can't do this. I can't be available. I would say this mostly. I've been a pastor for decades. People find time to do what's in their heart to do. That's true. People find time to do what's in their heart to do. And you will find time for things that's in your heart to do. A lot of those things are close to us, our family, our work, our interests, hopefully also our church. I know this, that as we've had more and more labor-saving devices available, life has got busier. Isn't that true? A woman went into a shop and the guy said, listen, madam, this machine here will do half of your homework for you, your domestic work. She said, good, I'll have two. Isn't it amazing? We have more things now to help us have an easier life, and yet we're more under pressure than ever before. And people say, oh, I'm under pressure. I can't serve. I can't think of others. But we still have time for Facebook and Twitter and EastEnders and watching the football, things like that. We find time for what's in our heart to do. And I think in some ways we need to look at Jesus. Here was someone who could have been, you're doing well, aren't you? You just kicked the chair now. I bet you're sorry you sat on the front row. And generally, you're the best person in church for listening and not distracting the pastor. Right? But this morning, you've decided to kick chairs, open up a squeaky flask. Also, you were singing when you shouldn't have been singing before. Terrible. Never mind. We still love you. Right? God loves you. Your problem is, I used to be a teacher, so I notice most that's going on. People think I don't, but I do. And what happens, in our lives, we say, oh, pressure. But I do know this, none of us have faced the pressure that Jesus faced. And yet, he still found time to serve. That's an example. I'm not trying to add to your pressure. Honestly, it may seem as if I'm saying, you're not serving enough. I don't know that. I can preach this easily because I don't know you. You don't ever have to invite me back, and it's up to you. You know, I'm not bothered. In a good way, I'm not bothered. You know, I just want to say what I feel Jesus is teaching here. It's so easy for self-preservation to rule in our lives, and our comfort to rule in our lives, and we justify it by some areas of pressure. We have some areas of pressure, so these are our areas of comfort. But serving others doesn't fit into that if we're not careful. So we compensate for our pressure by our kind of television watching or by our hobbies, by our interests. And that's how life balances. But actually, we're serving ourselves or our work or our family. Or we're kind of indulging ourselves or enjoying our hobby or our interests. But in that, there's no room for serving others. Jesus, in the midst of great pressure, served others. A true servant doesn't wait until personal conditions are perfect. A farmer doesn't wait. It says in Ecclesiastes, a farmer, if he watches the wind, he will never plant. If he looks at the clouds, he will never reap. Because perfect conditions never come. Life will always have pressure. And sometimes you think, I'll do it when things get easier. But you probably think they won't get easier. I would say this. There was a word earlier on about people feeling kind of under pressure and oppressed and so on. The Old Testament teaches quite clearly that when you serve others, your night becomes day. When you serve others, things get better in your own life. So I would think there's benefit in serving. Sometimes when we're so crowded in with our own pressures, we think we must get them sorted first. But it says this in Isaiah 58, spend yourself for the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like midday. A real help sometimes to our own pressure and our own darkness is to serve others. Jesus didn't wait until better times. He thought of others and served them. So Jesus served when under pressure. Secondly, Jesus served without discrimination. Look who he was washing the feet of. The disciples. You know, the disciples had just been arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? You imagine walking in a group, right, with Jesus. And Jesus is there and he's listening to you and me argue together. Oh, I'm really great. Oh, you're not as great as me. I'm greater than you. No, I'm fantastic as this. And we're walking in the presence of God. Right? And we're arguing about being the greatest. I'm surprised Jesus stuck around with the disciples. I think he did it for a laugh. Because it's just absolutely hilarious, isn't it? That they should be arguing. Here's Peter with all his failures. He knows about Judas. He knows about John, how sentimental, emotional he is. He knows all these strengths and weaknesses of these disciples, and they're arguing about how great they are. Oh, I'm the greatest. And then Jesus goes and washes their feet. I would have given up on them. Well, you guys, you think you're great? You know, not one of you is going to stick around when I get arrested. You're all going to run. I wouldn't want to wash the feet of people who ain't going to be faithful. I'd have a bit of discrimination. If you're for me, I'll wash your feet. If you stick with me, I'll wash your feet. But Jesus wasn't like that. These people were going to fail and fall, and yet he still washed the feet. Then there was Peter. Peter was a pain in the neck. So Jesus goes to wash his feet. Are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? Yes. Oh no, you're not washing my feet. He's kind of telling Jesus, who's this great teacher, who's done miracles, well, you could never outdo Peter. Peter was one of those people who always had another idea, or a better idea, or wanted to take the initiative when maybe he shouldn't have been taking the initiative. He should have been listening and learning. There was something good that God was going to use in Peter's character and his impulsiveness. But actually, here he is. Jesus is doing something that's really gracious and caring and serving, and Peter wants nothing of it. He's a blinking know-all, Peter. He's the sort of people in your group that really annoy you, in your workplace. They've always got a better idea, an alternative. Let's do this. Oh, I don't think we should do that. I think we should do this. Right? So he goes to Peter. Peter, let me wash your feet. You're not washing my feet, Lord. So the Lord says, yeah, you don't understand it, but I need to wash your feet. He says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, then, well, not just my feet. So he moves from no washing, just do it all, Lord. Head, hands, feet, everywhere. Just do it all. I would have thrown the towel at Peter at that point. Wash your own blinking feet. These people who really kind of annoy you and irritate you. He goes from nothing. I don't wash it. My, oh, yes, I need to wash your feet. For you to be part of me. Then everything, Lord. The Lord has to correct him again. No, you don't need everything, Peter. You've had a bath, right? It's just your feet I'm doing. No, I'm not going to do everything else. That's how infuriating. And yet Jesus washed his feet. Isn't that amazing, the grace of Jesus? Aren't you pleased that Jesus had grace for you? Washed your feet when you knew it all? When you had better ideas than he did? When you wanted to do your own thing? When you wouldn't receive his grace and mercy? Jesus still came, washed your feet. And then there's Judas. Judas is there as well. I would have given him a wide berth. If I'd have known he was the one that was going to betray me. See, I want to wash the feet of those who I like and I deserve, think they deserve my grace and my kindness. So here we have these two groups here. You look a deserving group. But this line here, these are the Peters and the Judases. I don't want to serve them. Some of these have got themselves into their own mess. Isn't that like when we see the poor and the needy? You can sometimes think, they got themselves into the mess, let them get themselves out of it. Or maybe you don't think the way I think now and again. Maybe you're more like Jesus than I am. But now and again, that goes across my mind. They got themselves into a silly mess. Why don't they do a bit of work and get themselves out of it? But this group here, they're deserving. They're nice and kind. They're not going to betray me, let me down. If these people have got into a mess, they've got into a mess because of difficult circumstances. It wasn't their fault. But this group here, they're the know-alls. You know, that was the blind leading the blind. They made stupid mistakes. They were warned. They wanted one minute me not to wash their feet. The minute they wanted me to do everything for them. They're just inconsistent. I'm not washing their feet. You know Jesus? He washed the feet of them all. It's fantastic, isn't it? If you think about it. Absolutely fantastic. Jesus washed their feet without discrimination. I think we do need to sometimes have some choice about where we serve. We've got areas where we've got good heart and abilities to serve. But we must be very careful where I'm not making big judgments against people. I'm not serving them. I'm not serving there. They don't deserve serving. They don't deserve my serving. Well, Jesus was not like that. You want to be like Jesus? Serve without discrimination. And then he served with deep humility. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And yet he knelt down and washed the feet. See, nobody here has been promoted beyond serving. Nobody here is too important to serve. Jesus, the King of Kings, creator of everything, knelt down and washed the feet. He was secure in who he was. This is a generalization. But I would say generally secure people find it easier to serve. Insecure people can sometimes do the serving because of a need to be needed. And sometimes insecure people can serve, but then kind of think, well, is this saying I'm not important? I should be being served. Now that's very simplistic. But I tell you this, it takes great security to be able to serve anybody and everybody. Knowing who you are yourself. And Jesus, he had no sense of, well, I'm the Son of God, they should be serving me. He came to serve. And he served others. And I, in my time, in leading churches, and even when I was a church member, and I'm not blowing my own trumpet, I've sought to be like Jesus and serve. I've had some jobs in church life I was useless at. I had a church in the north of England. I was just a church member. They gave me the job. I said I would serve, of putting those like paper hoardings up outside the church building. Don't have them anymore. Well, you still have big hoardings. I used to put them up in the wind and the rain. Nobody was there to help me. Sometimes I felt like a victim, but I just knew I was the worst person probably to get that job. And you had to make sure you had four pieces of paper, you had to spell it right and put them in the right order. So you paste them and you put them up, they'd be bending over, all sorts of things. I learned just to serve. Do you understand? With nobody watching. I was a leader of another church, and again, I'm not boasting, I used to wash the toilets. I used to wash the toilet. And I never wanted to get to the place where I thought, well, I'm the leader, I don't do this. It needed to be done. There was no one else to do it, so I did it. It was really good for me to do it. But it was also right for me never to think I'm beyond serving now. At the Coin, we would have had two morning meetings, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, in a theatre hall in the middle of Woking. I turn up about 8:30 for our 9 o'clock meeting. I kind of saunter in. There have been people working from 7 o'clock in my church to get things ready and put them out. They're the heroes. It's easy for me to turn up 8:30 and then to lead and to preach and so on. It's easy. It's easy. It's hard for those people. I'm just grateful I have a church with hundreds of people who have not been promoted beyond serving, not become too mature to serve, or too old to serve either. And then my last point is this. Jesus just said, listen, I've done it, you should do it. Now, what's complicated about that? What's complicated about this? Jesus said, I've just done it for you. I've been your example. Now, you do it. You do it. And it didn't mean the disciples were then, from then on, washing each other's feet every 10 minutes. He was saying, listen, just serve. Serve others. I've done it. Now you do it. What's complicated about that? I've been your example. I'm the one under great pressure, and yet I've done it. I'm the one who is Lord of Lords, yet I've humbled myself, and I've done it. I haven't waited for perfect conditions. I haven't waited for perfect people. I've done it. What's complicated about that? You do it. You do it. And my conclusion is this. Do you know how Jesus measures greatness? He measures it through serving. In evangelicalism, sometimes greatness is known by, number one, how much of the Bible you know and how many Bible verses you can quote. Sometimes it could be known by how well you worship. Sometimes it could be well known by how you witness. I want to tell you this. Jesus measures greatness by serving. That's how Jesus measures it. Those people who are like him in serving. That's how Jesus measures greatness. The world measures greatness by how many people serve you. The Lord measures it by how many people do you serve. How do you serve others? You've been chosen for both salvation and service. Hear me on this. Christianity is not just about stepping over the line and saying, phew, I'm going to heaven now. It was never about that. It's about saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need my heart changing. I trust in you, Lord Jesus, and I follow you as King. It's not just about being safe. It's about being saved and serving the Lord. That's what heaven's going to be. You're going to be serving him there forever. And we can enjoy the privilege of that, and somehow we serve him these days. It's really important. Our maturity is not measured by how many years we've been around, but actually by how we serve and bless others. We've been chosen for both salvation and service, and we don't serve God out of guilt, fear, or duty, but out of joy and a deep gratitude for what He has done. You owe Jesus your life. Through salvation, you have been forgiven, and you've been given a new life now and hope for the future. And in view of that mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And I would say this: the local church is a brilliant place to serve. If you understand what the church is about, it's being part of the body, it's being part of the family, it's being part of a community where you build up one another and serve the church and serve the Lord's purposes through it. Don't ignore the opportunities and the privilege to serve in your local church. There are thousands of churches in this country today dying because of many reasons. One of the reasons will be people would prefer to be served rather than to serve others. And that can happen so easily in our churches as well. And also, don't say God can't use you. Noah was drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer and had long hair. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah went about naked for 3 years. Jonah ran away from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So the question is, what's your excuse? God uses all sorts. In the New Testament, there are two basins where people wash their hands mentioned. One was where Pilate says, "I wash my hands, I have nothing to do with this." And the other basin was where Jesus got the basin and washed other people's feet. Just want to leave it in a poignant way with you. Which basin are you using? Is it the one that says, "This has nothing to do with me," or is the one that says, "Lord, I want to serve"? And do you know, as you serve anyway, you learn more about Jesus' heart in the serving. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, give us your heart. I don't want this, Lord, to be so much about the doing without, Lord, first of all, receiving something of you by your Spirit, that you would soften our hearts. Make us, Lord, those who have a heart to serve others, to care for others, whether we're on a list or not. Change our hearts, Lord. Whether we're going through a really busy time or not, whether we've just given up some serving or not, Lord, it's not really about all of that. It's about our hearts. And we want, Lord Jesus, to have your heart. And we want to thank you for what you are like, Lord Jesus. That you weren't too busy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you weren't distracted by the pressure that you were under. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't discriminate. That you were willing just to serve others. What an example. And we hear your words to us this morning, which say, "Listen, I've shown you what to do. Now go and do it. And you will be blessed if you do it." Lord, let that be our benediction. We will be blessed if we imitate Jesus in this. Amen. Amen.